chapter 15 of Romans, verses 14 to 33. This is the home stretch. This is our second last week in the book of Romans. So open there. As you're turning there, I'll just say, have you ever had that moment at the end of a night at someone's house or a social evening, maybe at the end of a small group, you get your jacket on in the winter, you get your jacket on, you get your hat, you've got everything, you get to the door, and then you start another conversation. And you stand there for 20 minutes sweating in your hat when you could have been sitting on the comfortable chair. It's hard to say goodbye. My dad is, I think, finally over his PTSD on Labor Day weekend. He would be sad for days, my mom would say, after Gab and I and later Esther would leave to go back to school or come back. Saying goodbye is not easy, especially with the people we love. And now, after 15 chapters here in Romans, Paul is starting to say goodbye to the Christians. And the question is, how do you do that? This book of Romans might be the most influential single piece of literature in all of Western society. How do you close that? How do you bring this down to the real people in first century Rome who received this letter, heard it out loud, and translated it into their lives? Well, it's not easy. But today, I think, as Paul starts to close and summarize his effort in Romans, it doesn't just apply to the church in Rome. It's a very contextualized section. You'll read it and go, what does this mean for me? But I think if we zoom out, Paul is defending not only his letter to the Romans, but his writing of a letter at all. So when we read this, we can say, what is Paul's purpose in writing Romans? And step back, what is God's purpose in giving us his word? What is his purpose in giving us these collections of letters and books and poetry for us to read? What should we do? What must we do as we read God's word? This good and beautiful and true book. How do we hold on to it as if it was our very lives? So that's what we're going to do. So let's read Romans 15, 14 to 33 together. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have been so often hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. So Paul closes and defends his letter to the Romans. In 2,000 years, we can zoom out later. We can ask this question, what must I do as I read Romans and by extension, the Bible as a whole? So we're going to look at five things in response to Paul's conclusion in chapter 15. And the first is, When I read the Bible, I must be encouraged. I must be encouraged. The Bible is a source of strength and encouragement for God's people to help us endure until God returns or he calls us home. So Paul starts this final section with these words in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So Paul didn't plant this church in Rome. Likely there was no apostle or like head figure who knew Jesus who single-handedly planted the church in Rome. But he wanted them to know he was satisfied. He was proud. He was hopeful about them. And this is seen right at the beginning of Romans. In 1:7, he says they're loved by God. They're saints, and he wishes them grace and peace. In 1:9, he thanks God for their faith. And in verse 12, he longs to be encouraged by them in person. But this letter contains more than just personal commendation. It also contains the truth about God that is more encouraging than any human compliment. Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25, Jesus is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 5:17, in Adam we're guilty, but in Christ we can be declared innocent. Romans 6:2, we are dead to sin already. Romans 7:6, we are released from the law. Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid it all, and everyone who God saves will be conformed and glorified into the image of the beloved Son. We could go on and on and on of these nuggets, these encouraging truths from the book of Romans. Paul wrote this letter to build up the Roman church, to give them knowledge that would withstand the test of persecution, trials, and time. And so the Bible is given to us for this purpose, to encourage us in what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, which is ultimately God himself. Because unless God reveals himself, we have no way to know what is true, what is beautiful, what is good. We would stumble around in the dark with no concrete way of knowing that God loves us, is for us, or has done anything about the problem of sin we face. But thanks be to God that he has spoken. He has written it down for us. He has preserved his word so we can have a foundation, a standard. Do you understand that this is a place you can go where 100% of the time you know God is speaking to you? Nowhere else in your life can you have that guarantee. Only in his word, the inspired word of God. So don't spend your life trying to get encouragement and fulfillment and satisfaction from other places. Don't look to modern psychology to help with your dysfunctions primarily. Forget about self-help gurus telling you how much kale you need to eat to balance your brain perfectly. Don't strive and work and search and let God's word gather dust on the shelf. If you want to know God's will for your life, the first place God wants you to look is in the Bible, in his word. What has he said? What has he revealed? Allow the Spirit to open your eyes, just like the disciples were after Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible is here for your encouragement. In the storms and trials, the celebrations of life, the book of Psalms is like a script. You don't know what to say? Turn to a psalm and find the one that echoes your heart. When you're not convinced that God will keep his promises, the first half of our Bible, the Old Testament, is just a fountain of encouragement that God has never once broken a promise to his people. When people accuse Jesus of being something different than you understand him to be, the Gospels are a grounding reality to what is true and what Christ said. You can trust God and his word to give stability, power, and encouragement to your life. The Bible, the book of Romans, was an encouragement to us and the people in Rome, and God's word is there for our encouragement so we can go, God loves us, and he has sent his only son into the world to die for our sins so we could know him and love him and live with him and for him forever. But of course, the Bible is not just coffee mug feel-good quotables. It's not just for encouragement. There's another side to Romans. There's the other side of the sword. When I read the Bible, I must be reminded, is the language Paul uses, reminded. The Bible also confronts our forgetfulness and our ignorance of God's holiness and his commands on our lives and calls us to repent and change based on who God is. Verse 15. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. And we have seen Paul not hold back forceful, strong, clear language in the book of Romans. Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the kindness and forbearance of God, not knowing his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Romans 2:21, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Romans 3:11, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. Romans 6:1, how can you who have died to sin still live in it? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Romans 14:20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God in regard to judging our brothers and sisters. Hard things to say, hard things to hear. But Paul takes his role as an apostle very clearly. He's not out to get the Romans. He takes his responsibility as an apostle seriously. Look, he grounds it there in the rest of 15 and 16. But in some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So God had given the Apostle Paul grace to be firm in the truth of God. Paul writes these things so the Romans will take their call to live godly seriously. So the Bible should correct us, challenge us, at times even break us. I know some of your testimonies in this room are this simple. You were given a Bible, you opened it up, saw the holiness of God, saw your sinfulness, were touched to the heart, and cried out to Jesus for salvation. That's what the words of God are meant to do. That is their purpose. It is a two-edged sword, living and active, dividing bone and marrow. And God's word, the Bible, and the proper teaching and proclamation of its message, they're meant to correct us, shape us, and change us into that promised destination for all of us, the conformed image of Jesus Christ. So this begs the question, as we have read through Romans, as you read your Bible, as you are taught God's word, is your heart soft to God's word? Are you able to be corrected by God's word? When a brother or sister lovingly confronts you with the truth of the scriptures about your anger, your greed, your lust, is your instinct to be defensive? Do you make excuses? Do you blame someone else? Do you run away? Have you come to Bethel Bible Chapel from another church that told you you were wrong? That's improper behavior. We need to be humble. Are you humble enough to bend to God's word? You must be. Because abiding in God's word and obeying its commands are what loving God is. There is no other expression of it. And as Christian brothers and sisters on the other side, are we bold enough, confident enough that God has spoken, that we could bring God's word to bear on those in our lives who are stumbling, who are straying, who are struggling? Words of encouragement, but also words of correction. The only words, the only force with true power in this world to change somebody's heart is the word of God and the Spirit of God. Believe it or not, your raised voice will change nobody's behavior. Your patient winsomeness will not save someone's soul. Your love and support is not enough. Only God's power changes a sinner to a saint, makes a dead person alive. It doesn't happen all at once, but God has given us this word. We have the book of Romans so we can be changed. So we shouldn't be the people we were 2, 5, 10, 25, 50 years ago if we are walking with God. We must be moving forward, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God's word is meant to remind us, correct us. So when you open God's word, when you sit under preaching, pray for ears to hear and a heart to receive where you need to repent and follow Christ. You're never going to stop doing that till your life is over. So get in a good habit of it. God's word encourages, it reminds, and thirdly, when I read the Bible, I must magnify God. Magnify God. We may have started with encouragement and reminder, but ultimately the Bible is not about us. The Bible is about God. It is written to teach us who he is and to make much of his name. Romans 15, 17 to 19. Read it here. Where is it? 17 to 19. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. It is no secret that the Apostle Paul's work was remarkable. There may be no more influential person in all of history other than Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says that salvation is for the Jew first, then for the Gentiles. And Paul is leading this charge as the first minister to the Gentiles, bringing unknown nations to the table of Jesus Christ. And he claims that through him, signs and wonders were done to authenticate his ministry. And then from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, the gospel has been proclaimed. You can, if you've got cool maps in the back of your Bible, you can find this one. This is the map of the known world in Bible times, and Paul makes it all the way from Jerusalem down here, all the way to Rome and everything in between. Thousands and thousands of miles representing millions of people that Paul says he has completed the work. Has he actually shared the gospel with every single person in those regions? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying he has planted churches. There are people who are thriving, growing, encouraging one another in these regions. And he turns his eyes elsewhere. But we'll talk about that in a second. But that task, this enormous task that he did, does Paul take credit for it in this word? Does he say how perfectly gifted he was for it? Does he call it his ministry? No. It is all Christ. He is proud of his work, but only boasting of what Christ has done through him. There's signs and wonders, yes, but it's the Spirit's power. It is Christ's gospel. It's all of God. It's not Paul. He points the Romans to the God who is working through him and in them for his good pleasure. When we come to the Bible, I think sometimes we can get frustrated by sections of it. This passage in Romans 15 and all of 16 might be something you read and go, what is this about me? What am I supposed to do with this? I don't know any of these people. I think that's because we're asking often question of, what can I get out of this? What does this have to say to me? Those are okay questions. But I think the primary question the Bible is trying to answer is, who is God? What has he done? What is he doing? What is he like? How can I worship and serve him appropriately? Paul points the Romans to God and his character, and that is what we should look for in the Bible as well. We're studying the book of Job in our small group right now, and Job makes zero sense if you're like, what does Job get out of this? What's the point for Job? What's the point for me? If that book's about us, we end up with all these questions unanswered, just like Job. But if Job is about God, then we have a firm foundation to stand even when we don't get all our questions answered. Our Bibles are meant to glorify God. They give us language and reason to worship him, to stir up our affections, to enjoy him and share him, to remind us that the things of earth will fade, yet God will remain forever. So I would encourage you, don't get stuck in selfish Bible reading. Look through the words to see the author and perfecter of your faith on full display. May invited Esther and I to come to shop at Jack's library. It was extensive. I have several bags in my house and in my office of books that I took, and I'm thankful for that. And I took a Bible from Jack's collection, a translation I didn't have. Always good to have another translation. But in that Bible, Jack had underlined most, if not all, of the Lord, God, he, in one color, pointing out over and over again, this is God acting, this is God working, this is God doing, not us, not me, not the characters in the story. It's a good practice. If you want to start reading your Bible better, ask this question: what does this passage teach me about God? We should step back after this journey through Romans and be amazed how God uses a letter from 2,000 years ago, written to people we will never meet and share nothing in common with, written by a man we have never met, who we have nothing in common with, to build up our faith and prepare us for life in the 21st century. If you're looking for a miracle in your life, it's sitting in your lap right now. And it should inspire worship. You know, if you read your Bible and did nothing but look for God and ask the question who God is, you will be most as prepared as you can be when Jesus returns on that day to give us the final reward of our salvation, which is God himself. That is what we are promised, nothing less and nothing more. Encouragement, reminders, magnification of God, all those are critical to our Christian health, but the Christian life does not stop at the boundaries of our body. It is not us and God's word. God's word sends us on a mission to the world. So when I read the Bible, I must be mobilized. The mission of Christ is not to save people and then put them on the shelf. It is to save and send disciple-making disciples as a force to bring the message of the gospel to the nations and to love one another well while doing it. And that's the bulk of this passage this morning. Paul's passion for the work to continue in Rome and beyond. I'm not going to reread this whole section, but we'll highlight some of the content. Verse 20 here. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. You see, Paul was never done. That map I show you, that was not enough for him. In his heart, he had a holy ambition. He strove for more, and that more for Paul was frontier missions, meaning Paul was aiming for places and people that had no knowledge or access to the message that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And Paul sees this as a fulfillment of the scriptures. He quotes Isaiah 66:20 in verse 21. This is what God was always going to do. And he says that this mission has been the reason he hasn't come to Rome. If you're a missionary, it might make a good idea to go to Rome. Rome has all the influence, all the power, all the connection. But Paul's mission was not about influence. It was sowing seeds for the gospel in new places, not building on existing foundations. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It was just not Paul's calling under Christ. I'm envious of his clarity of conviction and mission. Paul wants to head to Spain, which in that time is the other side of the world. And he would like to visit Rome to be a part of that mission. He expects the Roman Christians to financially support that mission. Paul is always asking, what is next? Who has not heard the gospel? Where can I go? There are different types of Christian service in God's kingdom. Some send, some work at home, some give, some go. But we are all called to be a part of the global mission to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching people to obey all that Jesus commanded us. Christ is with that mission until the end of the age. We're all called to serve in church, give generously, pray, but I want to take this opportunity to give a more rare and more important call. I believe that there are people in this room that God is calling and may call to international, unknown, maybe even frontier missions. You share Paul's ambition to share the gospel with those who have never heard, and unless you go, may never hear. Paul's calling was to preach Christ where Jesus cannot be known, and that mission is still critical today. There are 7,700 estimated people groups on this globe representing 3.4 billion people who have no way to know who Jesus Christ is except for the lies their demon religions tell them. Billions of people who live and die every day never having heard who Jesus Christ is and have no hope of eternity with him. God has promised a harvest. He says, the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray then that God would send laborers. And I am inviting you to consider, to just consider whether God is placing on your heart to take a step of faith, to step into that gap and share the gospel with those who have never heard. Does anyone here feel that burning, that anxiety that Paul shared, that privilege to share this message with the lost? Who will I send? Who will go for us, says the Lord? And I ask you to simply consider it. If you feel that tugging in your soul, talk to me, talk to one of our elders. We would love to walk with you, pray with you to discern whether you're being called to go on this mission. And we can make Bethel a place that doesn't sit on our hands and wait for Jesus to come back, but sends people into all the nations, kicking down the gates of hell, preparing the way for Christ to return. That was Paul's mission, and it is still ours today. And there's more to say in this sermon. But I believe that if that is burning in your soul, that when this sermon is done, it will still be burning in your soul. Please take the step to just call and say, I would like to pray and consider this. I believe God will answer that prayer with clarity. But of course, some of us do stay at home to be senders, prayers, equippers, teachers, preachers, servants of God locally. In verse 24 and 25, Paul wants to be helped by the Roman Christians in his missionary efforts. In verse 25, he outlines his plan to go to Jerusalem. He's bringing a gift to them. He's not sending the people out of Jerusalem. He's serving them with the gifts that are given from the Gentiles. The Gentiles have inherited the Jews' salvation through Jesus Christ, and now the Gentiles are giving back sacrificially to serve the poor in Jerusalem. Hard for us to understand, but the fact is that we are all committed to serving, loving, giving, sending one another wherever God has placed us. So this church here does not operate without you. You are the church. It's not this building. It's not the staff. It is not the elders. It's each one of you, a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that together we can fund and support and do the work of God. Missionaries around the world get their finances not from supernatural places, from regular Christians. The entire enterprise of God's mission has been and is carried along by the prayers and petitions of God's people that rise before the throne of grace like a fragrant offering. Generation by generation. If you want a better testimony to that generation by generation work that God has done, join our church history class. It's incredible. There is history before World War I, in case you didn't know that. There's thousands of years of what God is doing, and it is incredible and gives us hope for today. But we are not hermits, brothers and sisters. We are soldiers, equipped and trained for war, and we are to fight it with every resource God has given us. So that means giving so we can fund that mission and ministries together. It means praying together, here, on your own, in our prayer meetings. It means learning about God, getting in His Word, to be open to the spiritual gifts and directions He will send you on. It means filling up your heart with God so it overflows out of your mouth. So authentic evangelism isn't a chore. It's just simply what is bubbling up in the kettle of your heart and the fire of God's word. Whether you go or whether you stay, don't get comfortable. Don't get lazy. Don't retire. We should never be able to read our Bibles without that itch in the back of our head going, there's more to do. He's calling us to more. The Bible is meant to mobilize us and send us to complete God's work until He comes. So when I read the Bible, I should be encouraged, be reminded. We should magnify God, be mobilized. And finally, when I read the Bible, I must be unified. Unified. The Bible has been given to us as a foundation on which all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, can build our fellowship and commitment to each other in an unchanging foundation of peace and truth. So there's a brief sermon within a sermon here. Romans 15, 30 through 33. There's four different aspects he's calling us to look at God's word and be unified. First, we're to be unified in prayer. Strive together with me in your prayers, Paul asks. So prayer is this great unifier. We're all in need of God's grace and his provision. And if you find yourself unable to get along with Christians, I would ask, how's your prayer life? Because prayer humbles us to know I need God desperately, just like everyone else does. Pray for our church here. Pray for our missionaries of the month. Pray for Christians around the world. Come out to our prayer meetings on the first Sunday night of the month. Prayer unites us, and it will unite Rome with Paul, with Spain, with Jerusalem. Paul also calls the Romans to be unified in perseverance in the midst of persecution. Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. So Paul is under a lot of conflict from Jewish people who are not Christians, who are hating his message and the people he's drawing away. And we know that Paul will come to Rome eventually, but it's not going to be freely on his way to Spain. The next time he shows up in Rome, it will be in chains as a prisoner. But he's inviting the Romans to share that trial with him in prayer and concern. We're one body, brothers and sisters. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one celebrates, we can all celebrate. We should be united in suffering with our fellow believers here and around the world. And God's word is a testimony to how God endures and perseveres and is faithful through those afflictions. Love, affection, endurance will unite us. God unites in suffering far more than he unites in victory. Just as our Lord Jesus suffered, we are called to be united in our perseverance in persecution together. We must be unified in fellowship as well, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that God's will, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Family dinners are supposed to be a blessed time of shared love, of memories, of affection, right? And even if your dinner table doesn't always look like that, our church family should. Paul was longing for real loving communion with other Christians, especially since he spent so much time among unbelievers who were critical and even I would attack him because of his message. He's looking forward to time with people who share a common love, affection, and joy. So do you come to church looking for that? Or maybe a better question is, do you come to church looking to offer that to others, seeking to be a refreshment to others? Do you talk to that new face you don't recognize? Or maybe you can finally introduce yourself to the face you recognize, but you don't know their name. Listen to those prayer requests week after week. Choose one, choose two that you can pray for or send a card or go visit this week. Can we commit together to be a refreshing community of love and fellowship that's supernatural? Jesus died to purchase a people who would be unified. His final prayer request, as saved for us in his word, is that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. God's word unites us. This is a place where we can agree. Even when things differ, we know that this is where we get our joy, our life, our truth. And ultimately, when we read the Bible, it can all be defined as one word, peace. Peace, verse 33 of Romans 15. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The Bible tells us of true peace. It tells us of peace with God through the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That is the only place to find peace with God if your sins are forgiven. It tells us with peace with one another through the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our midst. And it tells us about peace with the whole world as God promises that he is coming back to make all things right and take away every tear, every sorrow, every broken thing. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. They would be a peaceful oasis in the middle of an empire that was full of turmoil and stress and political and war factions. The foundation of the unchanging gospel means our peace and unity here is built on so much more than common interests and socioeconomic combinations or just family history or shared interests. Actually, probably none of those things are really true as we look at this room. The only thing that unites us is we were sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible's truth is we were dead and now we're alive. We were enemies of God and now we're his friends. and children. We were lost and now we're found. We were once rebels and now we can be peaceful subjects. It is the Bible that has sustained that supernatural, peaceful community for thousands of years. And if any of you are outside that family this morning, looking in, going, I don't know who Jesus is. You say he died for my sins. What does that mean? I would encourage you to open up a Bible. We have them here. If you do not have one, we would be happy to give you one. Open it to the book of Luke and read the account of Christ and what he did. There is no more powerful words than the ones found here. Meet the God of the universe and be changed. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings. So the Bible was written to create an encouraging, reminding, glorifying, mobilized, and unified people through which God reveals himself to a lost world for his glory. Without it, without this word, we have no hope of achieving anything that will outlive this decade, much less this generation or until Jesus comes back. That is why Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. So they could be unified and committed to the truth that will outlive all things. And that is why God gave us his word as a guide and revelation of himself. I'm so thankful for the leadership of Bethel Bible Chapel, having committed to the Bible as the firm foundation of all things for over 100 years. I hope you're thankful for that. A commitment that the wills and passions and trends of humanity will not supersede the Bible and its call to steward the things of God until Jesus comes back. So let me encourage and remind all of you that we're in this together. The reading and understanding and application of God's word among us, it's not for a few select professionals. It's not just for elders and pastors. It's given to all of us, a royal priesthood, to bring the things of God to each other and help us all get to that prize of well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master. We are like children supposed to come starving to this book and like mature adults process it and give it to others what we have gleaned and learned. And all of that starts with meeting God in his word, asking him to do more than we could ever hope or imagine. The Apostle Paul, if he was here today, has nothing new he would say to us. He would say, read the word, share it, and be changed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that we can continue to steward it and hold it well. I thank you for your provision in providing us a Bible we can read, that we can understand, that we can print, that we can share. And I pray that we would never be caught in the text, but we'd always see you behind the words, calling to us, inviting us, changing us. Maybe we shaped by the truth of who you are. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for the entirety of this collected work, and I ask that we would be people who stand on the foundation of God's word above all else. Help us as we lift up our voices in praise and thanks for what you've done, and as we go from here, we ask you would be with us and overflow it from our heart to others. In Jesus' name, amen.